This morning, congregation, we continue our sermon series leading us to Christmas, looking at Christ the Savior and that he has come and the purposes for which he has come. Last week, we considered what it means that Jesus Christ came as the church builder, again, focusing our attention on these articles of the Apostles' Creed, dealing with what it means when we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. The first and foremost is that Jesus Christ has come, as we confessed, that through the Son of God, through his Spirit and Word, out of the entire human race, from the beginning of the world to its end, Christ gathers, protects, and preserves for himself a community chosen for eternal life, united in true faith. And of this community, I am and always will be a living member. This morning, we focus on what it means that Christ is the protector, that second part, not only the builder of the church, but the protector of the church. And for that reason, I turn with you in your Bibles to John chapter 10. You might be familiar with some of the I am statements of Jesus. We come across one of those this morning where Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. So we'll be reading John 10. That's on page 1040, 1040 in your pew Bibles, reading verses 11 through 18. Hear now the inspired word of God. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Thus far, God's Word. If you leave your Bibles open, I'll be referring back to those verses this morning as well as to other passages you might want to follow along as well. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the subject of protection, I think, is a very timely one given the shooting that took place this last Friday at that elementary school in Connecticut. I think few things, if any, are more tragic than when the victims of such senseless violence are our society's most vulnerable citizens, children, 8, 9, 10-year-old little boys and girls. In the wake of that, we ask, I think, very pertinent questions. How could such a thing happen? Who could do such a thing? And perhaps, how can we prevent something like this from ever happening again? And as heartbreaking as that story is, I thought of that in relation to this passage and thought how, really, it is a good illustration of our own plight, of our own situation and circumstances, our perilous condition as Christians. Boys and girls, we heard last week how the Bible calls us sheep. Sheep are not only, well, dumb creatures, but they're also prone to danger. They're really defenseless. They have no way to protect themselves. They are very vulnerable. And as such, if not watched properly, they live under constant threat of attack. So think of the church of Jesus Christ in that way, the church in the world, that we are those also who are very vulnerable, that we live under constant surveillance, constant attack. We are surrounded by wolves. The Bible gives us that illustration on many counts, on many levels. We're surrounded by wolves, by evil forces, within and without. Evil forces that seek to do us harm, that would destroy us and devour us. But here in John 10, we hear the amazing good news. Jesus Christ assures us that he will protect us, that he will keep watch over his sheep, over his flock, for he is the good shepherd. This morning we'll explore what that means and how it is that Jesus Christ accomplishes this, how it is that he gives us this security and the protection that we so desperately need. So consider with me the second reason we celebrate the season. Christ, our Savior, has come to protect his church, his sheep, his flock. Notice 2 points as we look at John 10 this morning. He protects us by virtue of who he is. Secondly, by virtue of what he has done. Who he is and what he has done. Let's first look at verse 11. Jesus declares those wonderful words, "I am the good shepherd." I want you to notice in this passage, Jesus not only identifies himself here, but he distinguishes himself, doesn't he? He sets himself apart, boys and girls, with this statement. He distances himself from others. We know that based upon the way Jesus says what he does. We know this by reason, first of all, by the adjective Jesus uses when describing himself, as well as the placement of the adjective in the original language. You know, if we were to say this sentence, we would normally say it the way it's really written before us. We always place the adjective, right, the modifying part before the sentence itself. We say, you know, John, he's a good man. A Susan, such a good baby. Well, really, Jesus, the way he arranged these words, it comes out a little differently. Jesus really says this, "I am the shepherd, the good one. I am the shepherd, the good one." And the word translated as good is not the normal word that's used for good, but it's a different word, in fact. And this word for good usually means excellent or outstanding. And even another nuance to it, the word can mean have the sense of nobility. It can have the sense of worth and superiority. As I said a moment ago, Jesus is using this statement, the I am, as a way to distinguish himself, to set himself apart from all the other would-be shepherds. So Jesus is saying this, I'm in a class by myself. I'm the supreme shepherd, the chief shepherd, if you will. And why would Jesus say this? What gives Jesus the right to set himself apart like this? What makes Jesus the good shepherd? Well, these verses here tell us, boys and girls, Jesus is the good shepherd by virtue of this fact. He owns the sheep. He owns the sheep that are under his care. And for a point of comparison, Jesus, in telling this, points us to the example of the hireling, of the hired hand, as our Bible puts it, saying the hired hand is different. The hired hand, he doesn't own the sheep. So as a result, he doesn't really have a vested interest, a vested care in the safety, in the welfare, in the protection, in the life of the flock. We would say, you know, he's just cashing a paycheck. So when he sees trouble coming, what does the hireling do? Well, the hired hand, when he sees the wolves circling the flock, he runs. His instinct is self-preservation, not sheep preservation. Let me give you an illustration. Something outside the perspective here about sheep and shepherds. What about real estate? Those of you maybe in the real estate business or maybe you rent some things out, you know there's a big difference between renters and owners. I think some of you here rent out homes and apartments. Others perhaps have done so. You know the difference. People living in rented apartments and rented houses and rented buildings, even borrowing other people's possessions, we are much less likely to care for those possessions, to see renters caring for the homes, the walls, the furniture, the cabinets, than someone who owns that house, who paid for that house, who maybe remodeled that house with his own hard work, his own hands. That's just a fact of life. It's backed up by studies as well. People are much more likely to abuse someone else's property, be it a child borrowing the neighbor's bike or something like that. That's human nature. And Jesus knows this. And Jesus has seen this. The heartbreaking part of this, Jesus has seen what the so-called shepherds of the church have done with his people. In Israel's past, we explored that a little bit last week from Ezekiel, but also in the present, what they have done with his sheep. During his ministry, Jesus Christ watched as the hirelings showed no mercy, no compassion, no love for the sheep. Where was the compassion, the care, the mercy for the sick and the poor and the fatherless. We just sang about that in the opening song, 301. Sang about the care for the widows and the fatherless. We talked last week too. Where was the concern for the salvation of the lost sinners? We dealt with the parable of the lost sheep. Where was the concern and the church leaders for that? The Pharisees didn't care about the lost sheep. If that sheep died and went to hell, so to speak, why should they? They only cared, as Jesus pointed out, they only cared for the so-called righteous. Why do you think Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan? But to get at this very point, to expose the shame of the bad shepherds of his day. Boys and girls, remember who was in that parable? The priest and the Levite. Anointed officers in the Church of Jesus Christ. What did they do? What didn't they do? They didn't demonstrate love, care, concern. In that parable, remember, the priest and the Levite saw the bleeding, beaten man by the side of the road, and they passed by clear on the other side of the road to go about their business. And in the end, Jesus shamed them by using a lowly, despised, outsider Samaritan who showed mercy on the dying man. He used a Samaritan, of all people, to shame the Jews, to shame the anointed church leaders, to show them how they should be caring for their own. And also, how can we forget that when Jesus did show compassion on the crowds, you'll go through some of the healings in your mind, the man with the shriveled hand, the man paralyzed from birth, and Jesus says, hey, you know, get up, take your mat, and go home. And all the Pharisees could do was criticize Jesus. Hey, you healed this man on the Sabbath day, right? Or they accused him of healing in the name of Beelzebub. They didn't care that he was tending to the needs of the lost sheep of Israel, tending to the needs of the precious lambs. No, they hated him for it. They were envious of his popularity, of his power. Their only concern sometimes was only that Jesus broke one of their precious Sabbath day laws. How dare he heal on the Sabbath? So Jesus was exposing their hypocrisy. He was exposing the nature of the hireling. So Jesus comes. He reveals to everyone he is the owner of the sheep. And as the owner, he loves the sheep. He takes care of the sheep. He will suffer no harm, no evil to befall them. And what a precious and comforting truth that is to us as well. What a beautiful thing that is to hear this morning. Jesus owns us. He owns us. Think of that, boys and girls. What's one of the first songs we learn in Sunday school, maybe even at home? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The love of Christ for his own is never questioned. It is the one constant in this world of change. Psalm 27 reminds us of that. Though my father and mother may forsake me, the Lord will receive me. And what's one of the first questions we learn in catechism class as young people? What is my only comfort in life and in death? My only comfort is that I am not my own, but that I belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. His ownership of us, it's not only the greatest source of comfort and hope and joy in this world, it's not the greatest, it is the only source, right? It's the only source. It's not one among many, it's the only source of comfort, hope, and joy. No amount of money, no amount of earthly pleasure, no amount of earthly possessions can afford this kind of lasting peace and comfort. And when you think about it, is it any wonder why Psalm 23 is such a favorite of the people of God? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. The Lord, my shepherd, he makes me lie down in green pastures. The Lord, my shepherd, he leads me beside quiet waters and restores my soul and guides me in paths of righteousness. He comforts me with his rod and staff. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. He pours out goodness and love and mercy upon me all the days of my life. And even afterward, he promises to take me into his heavenly home, that there I may dwell with him forever. This is our joy. This is our comfort, our strength in times of sickness and heartache, pain, tragedy, loss, failure, temptation. We say, I belong to Christ. I'm the property of the good shepherd, the chief shepherd. And because of what he has done, I'm safe within his fold. He will guard me. He will protect me. He will watch over me both now and forevermore. I know it because he loves me, because he owns me. So Christ the Savior has come to protect his church. He does so by virtue of who he is, the owner of the sheep. But secondly, we see why that's the case. How can we say that? What has he done to guarantee that? We say this is true because of, by virtue of what he has done. This is where Jesus shows us just how much he loves us, just how far he's willing to go to protect us. Looking at the passage here, Jesus declares how much he loves his sheep, how far he's willing to go, not just once, not twice, not three times, but four times. In verses 11 through 18, four times he states it. 11, verse 15, verse 17, verse 18, Jesus declares he lays down his life for his sheep, even doing so at his own accord, his own authority. In other words, boys and girls, as the good shepherd, Jesus so loves the flock, he so loves you and me, that instead of running away from the flock, instead of letting the wolves tear us to shreds, think of Satan as he prowls about and he as he comes against us, instead of letting Satan have us, you might say, Jesus gave his life for ours. In fact, you could put it this way. Jesus died in our place in order to bring us to a place where the wolves could no longer threaten us and harm us and destroy us. Let's explore that a little closer. What exactly does that mean? And how does Jesus accomplish this? First and foremost, Jesus is referring to the fact that he lays down his life for our own to save us from our sin. To save us from our sin. I think this adds a slightly different dimension as well to the shepherd's work. Because in this case, the sheep are not innocent. Right? They're not so innocent and undeserving of what the wolves might do, are they? In this case, the sinful sheep deserve to die. We talked about that last week. Jesus leaves the 99. Why does he go after the one? Because it wandered away. It went away from the shepherd. The sheep wander from the fold. And I know this in my own heart. I assume it's true in your life. We refuse to listen to the voice of our shepherd. Sometimes we go in the exact opposite direction, willingly, sometimes eagerly. So to be completely accurate, the sheep actually follow the wolves instead of the shepherd. And again, think of the wolf, boys and girls, as sin, as Satan. Think of the catechism explaining who are our enemies in this world but sin, Satan, you know, the world, our flesh. You know, those the idea that this sin is within us, right? And it's outside on the world. So Satan, the world, and our own flesh are our enemies. So again, the sheep, as sheep, we are our own worst enemy, living in sinful rebellion against God, the good shepherd. You know, yesterday, the stories were already coming out of how some of the teachers heroically saved the lives of their students, how teachers willingly laid down their lives for those little ones. And we can appreciate that. And I believe everyone here, given that situation, being in that same situation, we would have done the very same thing. But what if the circumstances were different? What if the circumstances were different? Think of this. What if the setting of the shooting was not a kindergarten classroom in Connecticut, but maybe a classroom in the Danville Correctional Facility where Reverend Nathan Brummel teaches. And consider that instead of 10-year-olds hiding in the closet, there were convicted felons hiding in the closet. Rapists, murderers, thieves, child molesters. If you were the teacher, would you be so eager to protect them? Tell them they're not here. They're in the gym or they walked out already. Would you be so eager to lay down your life for those unrighteous souls? Maybe those who committed a crime against you or someone you knew. Maybe those who refused to listen to us, who threatened to do violence against us. Maybe we'd be less willing. And yet Jesus loves his sheep so much. How much? He gave up his life even for those who sinned against him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. None of us are innocent sheep. None of us are worthy of saving. We are all worthy of death and condemnation. In fact, the words of one of my favorite Christmas carols comes to mind. God rest ye merry gentlemen, let nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day. Why? To save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. When we were under his power, when we were living under his domain. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Satan is the wolf who threatens to destroy the flock of Jesus Christ. He is the wolf who poses the greatest threat to the sheep, who can devour us, destroy us for all eternity. A couple of weeks ago, Reverend Murphy had that sermon about hell where he talked about that, reminding us about that, telling us how Jesus warned his disciples, don't fear those who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. That's Satan. He wants us to remain in our sin and guilt. He doesn't want us to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior. He doesn't want us to pray. He doesn't want us to repent of our sins, to forgive our neighbors. He doesn't want us to pursue holiness. Satan wants to lead as many of us astray as possible, to lead us farther and farther away from the Good Shepherd in the opposite direction until we're finally cut off from fellowship with him. Satan wants us to belong to him. Don't ever forget that. Satan wants ownership as well, doesn't he? He wants ownership, and he's willing to fight long and hard, your whole life long if necessary, to have you. And he'll use every trick in the book, every manipulation, offering us everything, every worldly enticement. He'll play upon our weaknesses, our sinful desires, all in the effort to lure us away from the Good Shepherd, to drag us away from the flock by our own sinful desires, that we would forsake Jesus Christ and follow him. That congregation is a dangerous, dangerous enemy. And again, as I said, he attacks us from without and within, the enticements, the attractions of the world, and he plays upon our sinful nature, tempting us, calling us to believe in him, tempting us to believe that we can find more joy and more pleasure in the things of this world than in the things of Christ. And every day of our lives, we are under attack. Satan reminds us of that, Peter reminds us of that. Satan doesn't want to remind us of that. Peter reminds us of that in chapter 5. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And then verse 9, these words, resist him, stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. You ask, how can weak, helpless, even rebellious sheep possibly stand firm and resist an enemy like this? Well, it all starts with the work of the Good Shepherd, doesn't it? It's his grace, it's his strength. And he begins this with his willing sacrifice, laying down his life for the sheep. Jesus Christ, our Savior, was born for this purpose. You boys and girls will be singing about that tonight in the Sunday school program. Why Jesus came. He came to go to the cross for us, to suffer, to bleed, to die for the sins of his undeserving people. And on the cross, Jesus endured that eternal wrath of God, which should have been poured out upon us. And instead, the Father laid that sin upon the Son. He laid upon him, as Isaiah says, the shame, the iniquity of us all. On the cross, the Good Shepherd died to pay sin's wages. On the cross, he canceled the power and the curse of sin and death and hell, that we, the sheep of the Lord Jesus Christ, might be saved. And then in his resurrection from the dead, he sealed his victory and ours over the power of sin and Satan. That we might say with Paul, now we are dead to sin, but alive in Christ Jesus. That now in Christ we might stand secure in his power, resist the devil, and stand firm in the faith. Remember I said a moment ago that Jesus Christ comes and since he puts us in a place where the wolf can no longer harm us. This is what we're saying even in the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ. As he ascended, right? He ascended, our flesh is in heaven, Paul says. We are already seated with Christ in the heavenly places. That's what I mean by that. Already citizens of heaven above, beyond the deadly grasp of Satan. Next week, Lord willing, I hope to talk about that, where the Lord preserves his church, that no one can snatch us out of his hand. So that is the way which the Lord, the Good Shepherd, protects us from the wolves, from Satan and all of his hosts, all of his dark domain. And another way the Lord does this, he protects us by the shepherds we have today around us. I call to mind the words of the Apostle Paul that he spoke to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20. He charges the elders to do this: take heed to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, shepherds, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with the blood of his own son. And Paul says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking perverse things to drag away the disciples after them. Paul knew very well the church of Jesus Christ was under attack. As Christians, we confess that. We live in a battle zone. There's a reason the saints that have gone into glory are called the church triumphant, and we saints on earth below are called the church militant, because we live in this battle zone. And Satan, our enemy, never takes a vacation. He never takes a day off. He doesn't stay outside the sanctuary. No, he comes in here with us, tempting us to distraction, to sleep, to envy, no matter what it is. He's with us at all times. And we know this as well, even within the family, our own local families, but in the family of the church. Even when things seem peaceful on the surface, when things seem peaceful within the flock, Satan is always working hard behind the scenes. He's planting seeds of discord, of discontent, of disagreement, of dissension. He's working hard to plant seeds of dissension among us, stirring up trouble, turning us against one another, gossiping, maybe lying, slandering, taking offense too easy, maybe not granting forgiveness, maybe not saying I'm sorry. It all starts with simple things, but grows quickly into major things. Again, even in church, sin is always lurking at the door, waiting for the moment we become sloppy in doctrine, waiting for the moment we become careless in our Christian walk and endeavor, looking at things we shouldn't be looking at, saying things we shouldn't be saying. It's for good reason the Apostle Paul commands then the shepherds, the under-shepherds of Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, to stay awake, to be alert, to keep watch. And notice, elders, keep watch over yourselves, to watch your own life, to watch your own doctrine, as well as that of your elders and your pastor. That's your job, that's your calling in Christ, for good reason. Pastor Robert Murray McShane once said this, in terms of pastors and even elders, what my people need most from me is my personal holiness. What my people need most from me is my personal holiness. That's applicable to pastors, certainly elders, but what about fathers? What about teachers in school? What about mothers? Everyone. This is applicable. What your people need, what people around you need more than anything else in your life, in your circle of friends, here and at work, is your personal holiness, your example, that reflection of Christ. So Paul, he put himself as an example for others to follow, and I think as elders, as leaders of the church, leaders of our family, we must do the same, living before the face of God, even as Paul did, freely confessing our sins. I'm the chief of all sinners, and yet at the same time he says, look at my life. Live transparent lives, that all might see my holiness. Who could say that among us? And yet Paul did, again unashamedly, knowing his sin, but knowing the work and the power of Jesus Christ within him. Follow my example, he says to Timothy, to Titus, and to the church as well. But also, elders, take heed not only to yourselves, but to the flock. the church which Jesus Christ purchased with his own precious blood. Beloved, we have elders in this church, overseers, who stand watch over us for our good in the place of Christ, the Good Shepherd. And we're to see their work as the ongoing work of Christ for us, his love, his care, his commitment, his concern for our spiritual welfare. As they admonish us, when we leave the safety of the fold, when we wander down that pathway of unrighteousness, you want to be watched by hirelings? Would you like to be watched by those who are too afraid to confront evil, to call it what it is? Who are too afraid to call sin, sin? Who are unwilling to discipline, to use the keys of the kingdom? Because, well, it's hard work. It takes a lot of time. God's people might be offended if I knock on the door and say, hey, this doesn't seem quite right. Your wife and you don't seem to have this relationship. You know, there's no closeness here, or whatever the case might be. Now, Proverbs speaks about the wounds of a friend. The wounds of a friend that are designed to heal, that are designed to bring one back into favor with the Lord. Now, as a sheep within the fold, we should thank our Lord that he's given us a church with faithful overseers and shepherds who diligently carry out their task, who love the church of Jesus Christ as he himself loves it, or as close to that as possible. And beloved, again, in closing, this is why we celebrate Christmas, why we have joy in our hearts each day. The enemy who stalks us, who preys upon us, who threatens to destroy us, has been defeated. Jesus bruised the serpent's head. He crushed it. And even though Satan is still a dangerous enemy, even though he continues to pursue us, he still tries to lead us astray and tempt us, the Lord Jesus Christ has delivered us from his power. It's not realized in our lives like it should be, because we're still weak in our faith. But now we who are the sheep of the pasture, the flock under his care, by God's grace, through the word of God and the working of the Holy Spirit, we have to tune out the voice of Satan and listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd calling out to us each day to follow him, to come after him, to leave the life of sin, and to live in the safety and the shelter of his fold now and forevermore. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who is the chief shepherd, the one who identifies himself and distinguishes himself as the good shepherd. Father, thank you that Jesus Christ so loved us that he laid down his life for us while we were yet sinners, undeserving sheep. Sheep who were rebellious, wandering away, following after the very one who would seek to destroy us. And yet our Lord came after us and pulled him back to himself, giving his own life on the cross for us. Thank you for this, Father. We pray that our lives would be filled with gratitude for this, that also we would live out of the strength which Christ provides through his victory in the cross and in the empty grave. Give us that desire, Father, to live according to your will, to your ways. Help us to abandon the ways of evil, that we would not live under the power of Satan any longer, but that we would serve our new master, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Grant us your grace and fill our hearts with the songs of the season as well as we sing of the joy that we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord. For he has come and he has delivered us that we might live forevermore with our shepherd in heaven. We pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.